dedicate this song to Stephen Belton. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Spirit of David, you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready, Spirit of David?
Yeah.
All right. Leads are Giselle and Marshall. Amen. Need a little joy in here. Let's get your joyful face on, people.
Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters. So good to be with you this fine, beautiful, lovely Sunday morning when we acknowledge and show appreciation to a wonderful person, a true man of the people, a humble servant who loves children and has endeared himself to everyone who know him. I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. Who were you talking about? I don't know about you, but I came to serve the Lord in worship this morning. In the words of Joshua from the Old Testament, now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Turn to your neighbor and look her in the eye and say, if you came to serve the Lord, you're in the right place. Now turn to another neighbor and say, it's all about Jesus up in here. Don't forget the up in here part. Some of y'all had a little attitude with that up in here, so I saw some heads cracking over in this section over here, necks turning. And anyway, I want to thank our worship leaders today, and especially I want to just give thanks to those wonderful choirs, and Miss Alexis is just whipping them into shape to praise God. They are just amazing. But I also want to acknowledge our musicians and our praise and worship team, our greeters and ushers, our sound technician, and Debbie, our PowerPoint technician. Can we give a hand praise for all those who bring this worship together? And I know some of you were probably like me and just got home at 6 in the morning because you were down at the Prince all night dance party. Reverend Healy and I were down there getting crunk. I just want you to know. So if we seem a little tired, it's oh, he's wearing his purple now. And I see a lot of purple in the congregation this morning. So we share your pain and share your sense of loss at this great talent who was actually married in this sanctuary. As I transition to a new role in ministry here at Park Avenue, I want to express my deep gratitude to this community for entrusting me with the spiritual guidance and care of your children these past 8 years. It has been a blessing and a joy to serve as youth minister here at Park Avenue Church. As a ministry, we have studied or read from nearly every book of the Bible and examine topics ranging from adultery and abstinence to marriage and murder to zealots and Zion. Together we've traveled hundreds of miles on airplanes and vans and cars and on bicycles and on foot. We've washed hundreds of cars, flipped thousands of pancakes, sung 10 or 12 Christmas carols badly, over and over and over again. We've endured lock-ins and state fairs and valley fairs and trunk or treats too many to mention. But thankfully, I didn't have to do this alone. It takes a village to raise a child, but it takes a small army to raise an adult who acts like a child. My army consisted of many, many individuals from this congregation, but I want to just call out a few. Nancy Berth and Debbie Okerlin, Nathan Campo, Rebecca Reith, Matt Houchin, Katie Houchin, Linda Austed, Jenny Larson, my twin, Katie Matson-Daly, and especially my wife, Sharon Sales Belton. I owe each of them a debt of gratitude. And as I leave youth ministry, I know that God's able hands are still in control. And I believe firmly in my heart that God will call a faithful, joyful, loving servant of Jesus Christ to continue ministry to the youth in this place. And now, brothers and sisters, I believe there is a word from the Lord. Our scripture today on this fifth Sunday of Easter returns us to the company of Jesus and his disciples at the time right after Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem, and on the night he humbly washed the disciples' feet. Go to John 13, verses 31 through 35 in your Bibles. If you brought your own Bibles with you, you get free shipping on all orders of over $250. And if you're carrying your smartphone, this would be a good time to check your email and try to pretend like you have a Bible app. Everybody else can read from the pew Bibles in front of them, or you can listen to the word as it is read by Awazi Jafaru. Awazi is a junior at Twin City Academy High School in St. Paul, and she recently placed first in the Minnesota State High School League speech tournament. She will compete in the national competition on May 13th through 15th in Denver, Colorado. So with all of that speech winning, I'm sure she's qualified to read the Word of God.
Thank you for that introduction. Today's scripture is John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one another."
This is the word of God for the people of God. From the passage that has been read, we would tack on the title, Brand Management. Do love. Brand management. Do love. Pray with me, please. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows flow, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Sing with me. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Great and faithful God who makes all things well with my soul, the moment of preaching has arrived. Anoint your servant at this time that I may speak the word you have put on my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary, remove every hindrance to your presence, that I may preach and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is my prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen and amen. Brand management. The scripture we just read puzzles me. I'm focusing on verse 34 where it says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. That seems simple enough on its face, but there is this nagging question that keeps agitating me. Why did Jesus say this was a new covenant? A new commandment. Jesus, of all people, had encyclopedic understanding of the scriptures, in particular, the existing commandments to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He had repeated these commandments on numerous occasions throughout his ministry. So what was new about this commandment, to love one another just as I have loved you? It seems redundant, at least to me it does. Is Jesus making a distinction here between loving our neighbor as we love ourselves and loving one another as he loved the disciples? And if he is making a distinction there, then there must be something unique about the way Jesus loved the disciples. He must be pointing to something special in the way that he loved the disciples that's different from the way we're supposed to love our neighbors. Something sufficiently distinct to merit calling this a new commandment. The obvious question then is, how did Jesus love the disciples? What are the unique characteristics of that love? But before we get to that question, I have to ask, who is Jesus talking to when he says, I give you a new commandment? It seems clear this commandment was directed to his disciples, the faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 31 begins with the words, when he had gone out. The he refers to Judas, who would later betray Jesus. In other words, Jesus waited until Judas had left the room before he began to speak privately to his disciples and issue a new command. There's a lesson here for all of us, and especially for the youth here today. Some conversations are best shared with only your closest friends. Some thoughts should only be expressed when the haters have left the room. Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, and other social media are great platforms for exchange of information and ideas. But I seriously doubt Jesus would have announced his new commandment on Twitter, even if it did fit the 140-word character limitation. When something big is about to happen in your life and you have something really important to say, you might want to gather your inner circle for a face-to-face conversation so you can speak to them privately. No texts. No tweets, just talk, real talk. Jesus directed his new commandment to the disciples. This wasn't like when Moses delivered the Ten Commandments to the entire nation of Israel. This wasn't a public proclamation at all. It was personal, intimate, a directive to his closest friends and followers. Love one another as I have loved you. This is an edict and an expectation for the disciples, including you and me, to guide our behavior toward one another. It's a guiding principle for intra-disciple relations. Call it a family code of conduct. So how did Jesus love the disciples? Well, he loved them as they were, despite their many faults and imperfections. And he loved them even when it was against his own personal interests. The disciples could be petty, mean, and disobedient. It's in the word. Don't take my word for it. It's in the book. They schemed, they bickered, jockeyed for position, and needed constant reassurance and reproach. But Jesus loved them anyway, just the way they were, despite their faults and shortcomings. Thomas doubted him. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. The rest abandoned him. But Jesus loved them, even from the cross, he prayed for their forgiveness. Truly, it was an extravagant love. But what makes this love, this way of love, new? How is it different from the commandment to love neighbors as we love ourselves? Well, I'm going to have to give y'all a theologian hat because I'm glad you asked that question. Your neighbor, whom Christ in the parable of the Good Samaritan defines as anyone who crosses your path, is entitled to a very high standard of love, which is the standard of self-love. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is a very high standard. But the new commandment to the friends and followers of Christ is a higher standard than self-love. And that is the standard of Christ's love for us. Why do I say that's a higher standard? Because unlike self-love, in Christ's love, there is no self-interest, no self-service, no self-indulgence, but also no self-loathing, no self-doubt, and no self-limitations. Christ's love doesn't depend on how we are feeling about ourselves at any given moment. Christ's love is faithful, unwavering, and selfless. It is pure and undiluted by self-motivation. Am I making sense to anybody? Y'all awfully quiet this morning. Love one another as I have loved you. That's the commandment. The question now is, how do we keep the commandment? What are the obstacles and opportunities to loving like Jesus? Well, I want to make three short observations, and then I'm going to take my seat. First, it's a commandment, not a suggestion. Second, love as Christ loved. And third, it's for the brand, baby. It's for the brand. So it seems to go against our human nature to willingly yield to authority, even God's authority. Or maybe I should say especially God's authority. Ever since the Garden of Eden, humankind has struggled to obey God's commandments. It's in our nature, at least for some of us, myself included, to rebel against the rules and stretch the limits. We negotiate deadlines, ignore curfews, and straddle the line between compliance and defiance. We treat speed limits, as an example, as if they were recommendations. Am I the only one? The word commandment itself has fallen out of favor because of its authoritarian tone. Aside from biblical context, who even uses the term commandment anymore? It's no wonder we have trouble following divine mandates. We prefer guidelines over policy. Despite the evolution of language and the changing moral sensibilities of our culture, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In this scripture, Jesus doesn't equivocate. He says, I give you a new commandment, not a suggestion, not a proposal, not a recommendation. You are hereby ordered, mandated, charged, Jesus is saying, to love one another as I have loved you. No wiggle room here. Rather, there is great power in the simplicity of the edict. Love as I have loved you. But the temptation is to treat this new commandment as though it were an aspiration or a lofty ideal. But it was not meant to be a goal. It is an operating principle that Jesus intends for us to live into every day. Is this making sense to anybody? I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, it's hard to love one another according to this higher standard of Christ. Church folk are not all the same, and some of those differences, frankly, can work your last nerve. We serve the same God. Confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but more often than not, that's where the similarities end. Some Christians prefer a mega church. Other folk prefer a storefront. Some like a traditional service. Some just gotta have that contemporary worship style. Some of us speak in tongues. Some of us hold our tongue. Some make a joyful noise and dance like David, while others need quiet reverence and stillness in the atmosphere. And those are just the stylistic differences. It gets harder when we try to account for substantive discord over issues like, don't get quiet among me now, the role of women in worship, marriage equality, gender identity, racial disparities, abortion. How are we supposed to, this just gets me, how are we supposed to love fellow believers whose beliefs are so different than our own? But in my experience, Jesus never calls us where his grace won't keep us. And he calls us to love one another as he has loved us, without regard for our differences, our faults, and our errors. So let's begin by acknowledging the commandment is non-negotiable and accepting our orders to live it out in real time without exception. Christ is not asking us to do the impossible. Let me say that again. Christ is not asking us to do the impossible. He is showing us by his own example how to love those who by his blood are bound together with us as family. The Bible says, say it with me now, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we've said the new commandment is not a mere suggestion, it's a mandate. And we've said the target of the commandment is the friends and followers of Jesus, you and me. Now let me say a few words about the quality of Christ's love. To begin, it is not a begrudging love. If Christ is the bride, if Christ is the groom and the church is his bride, some of us act like we are in a shotgun wedding. Oh, you don't hear me this morning. Christ didn't force himself on us and we are not forced on him. His love is free, uncoerced, and unconditional. I'm reminded of a time my cousin Bubba had a troubled night sleeping. Got out of bed and got something to drink. Peaches, his wife, awakened in the middle of the night to find that Bubba wasn't in their bed. So she put on a robe and went downstairs and found Bubba sitting at the kitchen table with a cup of coffee in front of him. He appeared to be in deep thought, just staring at the wall. Peaches watched as he wiped a tear from his eye and took a sip of coffee. She said to him, "What's going on, Bubba? What's the matter? Why are you down here at this time of night?" Bubba looked up to Peaches and said, "Do you remember 20 years ago when we were first dating? You were only 17. Peaches was touched by Bubba's sentimentality and sensitivity. "Yes, yes, yes, I remember that." Bubba paused and choked up, the words not coming easily. "Do you remember when your father caught us in a compromising position?" "Yes," Peaches said, I remember that." She lowered herself into a chair beside him, and Bubba continued, "Do you remember when he pointed his shotgun at me and said, 'Marry my daughter or I will send you to jail for 20 years?" "I remember that too," Peaches replied. Bubba wiped another tear from his cheek and said, "I would have gotten out today." See, This is begrudging love. This is begrudging love. The kind of love that is given out of obligation and duty rather than genuine care and commitment. Begrudging love. But that's not how Christ loves us. Come on, settle down now. Come on, come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. That is not how Christ loves us. Jesus is always looking beyond our faults to see our needs. He loves us before we love him and far more generously and sacrificially than we love him. He loves us at our point of need. That's how Jesus rolls. He called the disciples when they were strangers on the roadside, telling them, "Take up your cross and follow me." He loved them freely. He sent out 70 of his followers, two by two, saying, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And he gave them power to speak peace and to heal the sick. He loved them powerfully. He came to the disciples when they were in a boat on a tempest-tossed sea, walking on raging waters and saying to the storm, "Peace, be still." He loved them with authority. He spoke to some believers saying, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus loved them knowledgeably. This is how Jesus loves us: freely, powerfully, authoritatively, and knowledgeably, and never, ever, ever begrudgingly. That's how he rolls. And that's how he commands us to love one another. Did I hear crickets? You awfully quiet this morning, church. Let me make one final point. It's a commandment, not a suggestion. And the commandment is to love one another as Jesus loves us. Then we get to this last bit of scripture where Jesus says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Boy, that came out of nowhere. Here I thought we were supposed to love one another for moral reasons. It's the right thing to do. Or for deeply theological reasons. It's the godlike thing to do. Or for ecclesiastical reasons. Can't we all just get along? But it turns out this commandment is for marketing purposes. To promote the Jesus brand. Jesus wants to be known by the radical, extravagant love we show one another. He's looking to distinguish his brand by the go-out-of-your-way service his associates provide. Let me see if I can put this in business terms. He's building a vertically and horizontally integrated global platform based on the brand identity of love. And guess what? I'm okay with that. I'm all right with that. You see, I don't mean to make light of this serious nature of this commandment. Loving one another takes commitment and can be hard work, especially if you've been tasked to love the likes of me. Somebody say amen for sharing. Well, now y'all a little too quick on that one now, see? I've been trying to get an amen all morning, but now's the time. Yeah, everybody want an amen now. I'm okay if the impact of that work, the work that we put in, is that Jesus has a brand promotion. The impact of our radical love for each other ought to serve to promote Christ and distinguish our faith in him from faith in other traditions. To God be the glory. So I'm hyped about the Jesus brand identity and excited to let everyone know I am his disciple by the love that I show to you. That's right. The love that I show to you ought to distinguish me as being one of his disciples. So I'm hyped about this brand. And like every successful brand, we need a slogan. Donald Trump wants to make America great again. Jesus wants to make America love again. Bernie Sanders says a political revolution is coming. Jesus says, "I am the second coming, and I started a love revolution." Nike says, "Just do it." Jesus says, "It is finished." Apple wants us to think different. Jesus says, "I am the difference." McDonald's boasts, "I'm loving it." Jesus cries, "I'm loving you." L'Oreal says, "Because you're worth it." But Jesus says, "Because I paid the price." If love is what makes a Subaru, then Subaru must mean disciple. Work with me here now. Jesus said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So what about you, sisters and brothers? What about you? Is Jesus your brand? Does everyone know you are his disciple because of the extravagant love you demonstrate for the body of believers? Does anyone know it all? Can they tell? This word tells us you can't be a Christian on the down low. No such thing as a stealth disciple. You're either all in or you're all out. My advice and encouragement is to take up Christ's commandment and show some go out of your way. Didn't have to do that. That was so thoughtful of you. Love for your fellow disciples. Together, we can burnish the brand of Jesus so brightly, the world will come crashing to our doors to get a taste, a glimpse, an understanding, and finally, a relationship with our Lord and Savior. To God be the glory in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.